Okay, so today our lesson is mixing law and grace. And I was thinking when I was looking at this lesson about what so many people say these days. They say, well, before they're going to do anything, they ask, well, what would Jesus do? Or what would Jesus say? And but he would say things because they're referring to when he was on earth. And we know that when he was on earth, he was just talking to the Jews, not to the Gentiles, and that he was talking to them under the law. So what he would say, if they're saying, well, what would Jesus do? Well, he would say, well, first of all, you better be a Jew. And second of all, you better obey the Ten Commandments. And then if you do all that, I'll give you the power to forgive people's sins. Anybody you forgive here on earth will be forgiven in heaven. So it's not such a good idea to ask what would Jesus do or say when he was here on earth, because it doesn't apply to us at all. What we should be saying is what would the risen Christ, the risen Jesus Christ, say, and what does he say through Paul after the cross, after he shed his blood to forgive our sins. So that's what we're talking about. That really is what the mixture or the difference between law and grace is. One other thing I wanted to cover, though, before I got into the verse is just to point out again that we have to determine our authority. That the biggest difference anywhere I go with people is they're keeping the authority to themselves. The people that are afraid to believe in God's word, it's because they don't want to give up that they're in charge. And once you say that the Bible is the authority, that the Bible is God's word to us, then you put yourself in a position where you can be corrected, or you can correct yourself by saying, uh-oh, I'm going contrary to what God wants me to go. So that's a big thing for most people. If you look at them, if they're denying the Bible, what they're really saying is, I want to be in charge. I want to make my own decisions. I'm not going to accept anything over me. And that's the same thing with people that accept God in some anonymous form, like AA does. And I ran into another one down in San Antonio that they go and meditate in a corner and eventually come to a place that gets them peace. And it's kind of like an anonymous form of God. It's not God a true personality, which we know. They don't get to know him. So it's really important that the Word of God be our authority. And if it's not, then we don't have anything to talk about, because it's just each of us has our own opinion. You know, we can do that, and we see it. Just turn on the radio and listen to the politicians and the newsmen, and all of them got a different opinion. You know, that's all there is. And who's right and who's wrong, it doesn't matter. It's just their opinion. So that's all we have, is either God's truth or all of our opinions. And that's what it amounts to. So if somebody says, well, sure, you can talk to me about the Lord, but I don't believe in the Bible. And say, well, good, let me just make up a Lord for you then. You know, we'll talk about that one. But there is one in here that's truly described, you know. So, okay, and of course, so not only is the Bible our authority, but what we've learned is it has to be progressively understood. And that just means that you can't take something that was meant for somebody else 1,000 years ago specifically for them and apply it to ourselves, which is a mistake that a lot of churches make today. They just pick and choose from anywhere and apply it indiscriminately to us, as if these are instructions to us for today. So the Lord's Word calls that rightly dividing the Word of God, you know, is understanding that it's progressive, that things are in context, that it's very logical, and you can figure out who he's talking to when pretty easily if you just give it a little attention, you know. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. And here Paul is talking back about Abraham. And he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So Abraham was where God first introduced the idea of righteousness by faith. That's where he really made it clear to us. And that's why this is being pointed out to us. It says if he were justified by works, he could brag. He'd have something to brag about. But not before God, because he didn't do it. And in verse 3, it says, what's the scripture say? It says he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So belief is faith, and I have heard those who would preach works argue, well, faith is the first work. See what I'm saying? So you see, you believe in works too. But that isn't true, because you either believe or you don't believe. You don't do a work. You know, if I try to convince you of something and you're not convinced, you don't believe it. And that's all there is to it. Or if you are convinced, you believe it. And so that's what belief is. Belief is really believing something truly in your heart, not just in your head. It's something that affects you. So Abraham believed God, and his belief was counted unto him for righteousness. And what that means is that God stamped him righteous. I mean, that's what that means, is he believed, and because he believed, God says, okay, on that basis, I stamp you righteous. And that means he's right before God. Now, he didn't do everything perfect after that. So we know he wasn't right practically in this life. But in God's eyes, he's righteous. That's it. And then he goes on, just to make sure we understand, he says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Excuse me, and that just means that you do have the choice, and so does everybody in this world, to say, God, I don't want your grace. I'm going to work for it. I'm going to work my way to heaven. And they can make that choice. And then, if they get in, they can brag. They can say, I earned it, I did it. Of course, we know they can't get in that way. But if they could, they would be able to. But he says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, believeth on God, his faith is counted for righteousness. So, what's counted for righteousness?
His faith.
His faith. And what is righteousness?
Sinlessness.
I'm sorry, say that again. Annette?
Sinlessness in God's eyes.
Right. Righteousness is being right in God's eyes. Sinless, not sinless, whatever. It's God has declared you right. So you're right. That means you're acceptable into his place. You know, that's what it means. So, and what is the requirement that we just heard?
Just believe.
And work not.
Okay.
Work not. Not law, but grace. Believe. And work not. The requirement is not to work for your salvation. We all got to work for our living. But we shouldn't work for our salvation. It's work not. So we can't mix law and grace, is the other thing this is saying. Either you're earning it, or it's being given to you as a free gift. So any other gospel other than grace includes what?
Works.
So just start thinking about that. All religions include works.
Yeah, that's
true. All of them. Yes, ma'am.
Do you not have to do something for your faith?
No.
Do you have to study? Has faith just dropped on you out of the sky one day?
Well, God opens your heart to understand. But once you believe, then you're counted for righteousness, just like Abraham. That's what's making that so clear. Now, we'll get in a second, and I do want to divide off the fact that it will change you, that eventually this belief of yours and God stamping you righteous and putting the Holy Spirit into you will grow you and change you, and you will do some good things, and you will do less bad things, and you will be growing spiritually. But it's not because you did it. And that's what God's really trying so hard to make clear here. You can't do it. People are telling you all the time, well, you have to... just look, Louise, how people act at church versus how they act anywhere else. You know, they're doing what they're told they're supposed to. Now they're working. You know? So they're being friendlier than normal. They're letting the other guy get the parking place, even though they thought they should have had it. And they're doing all those nice things. There's two ways to do nice things. Either because you have to, or because you want to. And what the Lord is saying is, stop working for it, rely on me, and I'll get you to where you want to. Yes, ma'am.
So it's not, faith is not a work on our part. It's the Lord prepares us so that when we hear His word,
we understand it. And then we either believe it or we don't believe it. We either trust it or we don't. Yes.
So faith is a response.
It's a response. That's a good way to put it. It's a response.
People sometimes say, well, like, if you don't have much faith, kind of believe, but you don't know very much, and so you don't have a, I guess I'd say, a strong faith much. Mm-hmm. To read the Bible. Then
what happens, and that's really interesting because I've seen this on some of these trips we've taken, and I saw it on this trip. I'm sorry.
Could you remember to repeat the question because people who are watching this?
All right, excuse me. What was the question?
God.
The question was, how about Christians that have not as much faith, that have enough, have some faith, but not a, but don't seem to study the Bible as much, or maybe understand it as well, or
say they have weak faith. Bible,
yes, and that's true, but not to do with salvation. With salvation, the moment that you trust Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross instead of yourself, that's the faith you need to be saved, and then you're saved. And for God, that's really important that you know that, so that that can be a settled issue. We don't have to worry about that anymore. So now if you go fall off the wagon, you might say, and stay out of church for 5 years and go mix with people and never even think about God or the Bible, well, you're not growing. You know, in fact, you're deteriorating, but you're never going to lose your salvation, because the faith for salvation is that tiny faith you're talking about. It's just enough to believe that He's the worthy one and you're not, and that it's on His basis and not yours that you're saved, and to trust that. After that, all the things that include growth, such as fellowship, or reading the Bible, or praying, or sharing with other people, all that stuff, that really does help you grow. But you're saved even if you're a carnal Christian. That's what Paul was talking about when he was talking to the Corinthians, you know, and he says, you're carnal. You have strife among you and all that. He's not saying they're not Christians. He's just saying they're retarded Christians, in a sense. And I've been a retarded Christian. Yes, sir.
And we should have the mindset that our good works point to His glory, should be to
right.
Glorify
Him.
What He's done for us.
Because it's what He's done in you
right.
That makes you want to do a good work. So therefore, yes, when somebody comes up to you and says, wow, Roy, that was a real good work you did. And you can say, right. Say, if you'd have known me.
He must increase and I must
decrease. That's right. So I don't have to repeat Roy when he asks a question, right? Okay.
So faith have his own work.
Yes, out of your faith come changes in you. Right, but the difference is, such important a difference is that one way, you're right away, somebody says, okay, you're a Christian? You say, yes, I am. They say, okay, now, here's how you're supposed to be behaving. And so you start trying to turn yourself into that person you're supposed to be. That's works. That's fake. That doesn't work. That's not real. The other way is that you realize that you're still selfish, that you're still impatient, that you're still whatever. And you pray to God and say, oh Lord, I'm still selfish and impatient, and please change me. And that is a prayer, by the way, in God's will, because He says He's going to be working on changing you. But what He's working on is your character. So that as you become more patient, then one day people notice and say, wow, Louise, where did you get so patient? And you say, oh, I've been working on it for years. You say, it must be the Lord if you notice that, because me, I'm just a very impatient person, you know. Yeah. So, does that answer your question? Yes, okay.
I just wanted to input, I think it would answer, pretty much what you asked, is that we have to understand that faith is one of the attributes of God. In Galatians, you say, I give you the fruit of my spirit. So faith is one of those fruits that he gives to you, that you may increase in him. Once you believe, this is automatic, one of the attributes that he gives you. So faith is one of them.
And okay, so what Melissa's saying is that faith increases. It's a gift from God.
Yes,
and it increases as he increases you also.
Absolutely.
And then what to me is really neat, because little by little I've believed more of what God says. I mean, I settled to begin with on, wow, I'm saved. That was a wonderful thing to believe, you know. But a lot of the rest of it I didn't even understand. And even some things it said that I didn't want to understand, I didn't believe. And in all those areas that you don't yet understand or believe, you're not growing.
Sometimes people say, I want to believe, but I can't.
Right.
Sounds like it.
But I can't. Because I just, you know, I go back and forth, I've asked this question before, but then the Calvinists say, well, you either got it, you hand it, God either gives you, saves you, or whatever, or not.
But God rewards those who diligently seek him. Louise asks, how about if you just really want to believe, but you can't? Well, the most critical place that applies to is belief for your salvation. In other words, the first step. And that is what I went through. As I went through, I wanted to believe it, but I couldn't. Because it just didn't make sense that God would forgive me. I just couldn't believe that could possibly be righteous. And that's what we're learning all about in his word, is how he could be righteous and forgive people that don't deserve forgiveness. Because normally you'd say that if people that deserve to go to hell are going to heaven, that is unrighteous. And how could God be unrighteous? That's not right. You know, just like if you and your sister, so to speak, both got in trouble, did the wrong thing, but you got in trouble and she got rewarded. You'd say, that's not right. You know, so a lot of what God's doing is here is proving how he could save us and be righteous. And that's a big thing in it. So what he's saying is that on the basis, and he did it by changing it from the basis of behavior to the basis of belief. So the first step, so my thing was when it was about my salvation, is God, I really believe that God would send his own son down here to suffer and die for my sins so that I could be saved and be relieved of all consequences. Well, the first thing is I don't get relieved of all my consequences. I suffer a lot on this earth for the things that I've done. And I'm going to suffer from them, I know now, till the end of my life here, you know. So that doesn't even escape, you know. But then the second thing is that he is so much greater than us, and he figured out how, and it took me a long time to figure it out. But the whole story is a perfect person had to stand in my place. That was the only way.
Right.
And there's not one human being that's perfect, so it had to be Christ. And that's the logic of it. That's the righteousness. That's why he had to come down and suffer. Because somebody says, well, God could have just snapped his fingers. Why did he have to send his son down to suffer? But that isn't really how it works if he's going to be righteous and forgive us. For it to be right under the law. Because he's the one that made the law. And for it to be right under the law, somebody had to die. We had to die.
Yeah.
But he took our place and he died. Mm. And now the rest of our life is as we learn to slowly but surely die to our earthly, worldly desires and change and give ourselves over to him, trusting more and more as we study his word that his way is better than ours. That's not just the first step, but all the steps from then on. And that's kind of hard, Louise, in a world where people look down a lot of times on Christians and think what you think sometimes is silly and stuff like that. But then you have to stand up for what you believe in. So, yes.
I was going to say and kind of what Melissa said.
Hey.
Being that faith is a response. It isn't the amount of faith that we have, it's the object in which we place that faith, Jesus Christ. His faithfulness. His faithfulness was perfect. And as we spend time in the Word and come more and more to understand that and personalize that, it grows. So it's not a matter of how much faith we have. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:13 says, even when we're faithless, He is faithful. Meaning that there's times as a believer, you can be at rock bottom, but He's faithful.
Amen.
And He was faithful to go to the cross.
But so get back one more time to the first step is salvation. But then from then on, we still have the same problem. We still have to believe something else He says and something else He says. You know, he says that families will be separated over Christ. And I didn't even consider that much until I saw it happen. You know, now I believe it. So, yes, Annette.
Back to your faith growing.
Yes.
Yes, it does grow as you believe as well. But I remember having said many times, why is it so easy to trust Him fully for your salvation, but not trust Him in the daily things of your life?
Yes.
But I've seen Him work in my life. You know, we'd be in bad shape if we had to ask and believing always, because sometimes I ask and I'm doubting.
Right.
But there are times when He gives me that answer and it blows my faith.
Right.
Why am I worried? Why am I not just trusting Him in it?
So it's never by our merit or by the amount of faith that we have or anything else. It's always by Him. And He does promise He'll take us from the beginning to the end. And I got all sorts of verses that say that we're going to get to in just a minute. But that's good. Those are good questions. I just, the point we were on, though, that I wanted to make is that this is all about faith, grace versus works. The whole thing is about it. Everything in our life, every pressure we feel, we're supposed to be better, we're supposed to do better. Everything is about grace versus works. And all the religions include works. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindi, atheists definitely include works. They definitely think they're better than others by their works. Jews and most Protestants. Paul's talking to, in Galatians, he's talking to what today we might call Christian churches. Because he's talking to the Galatian believers. He's talking to Christian churches. And they are people who are mixing requirements back into Paul's gospel of grace. That's what we're talking about here. You've really, you know, it may be a hard concept to get, but once you get it, you'll never turn loose of it, because it's they're trying to get you back under bondage. That's what they're doing. So let's read Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Frank. You scared them all off, brother. You told them I was coming today. I heard that. So they're not coming.
Coincidence.
Yes. What? Coincidence? Romans chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. He says, and if by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So if you're trying to earn it, you're no longer under grace. It's just as simple as that. It says you can't mix the two up. So down you go, down the road, and somebody tries to come in and says, here, let me get you something where you can start earning your position with God. That is not, you can do something, you can do things, but not to earn your righteousness before God. Our human tendency is to mix the two. I mean, that is a human tendency. Almost all religious organizations have a list of works so that you can do them and then feel like you've done your job. Why? Grace for our security. We want grace, right? We all want our security. Oh, thank you, Lord. Great gift. I appreciate it. Works for our pride. That's why we mix them in. See, yeah, that's true. God gave me the free gift, but now look what I'm doing. Works for our pride. But we don't get that choice. The religious man says, but you have to obey. And then the question is, obey what? And the religious man doesn't have an answer other than maybe parking the cars, coming on Sunday, giving money. He doesn't really have, or the Ten Commandments. And so the next question is, do you? And his answer is no. When you pin him down and say, okay, give me the list of what you have to obey. They're all coming about all the time. Say, obey, Jerry. Have you been obeying lately? You know, and you say, well, what? And then if you ask them, have you been obeying? Do you always obey? And of course the answer is no. So, and if not, then what is it that we can obey? There is something God wants us to obey. And we can find that first in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. We're kind of familiar with this verse. Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, says Paul, which is, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of all kinds of works.
Faith.
Ours is the obedience of faith. That's what we have to obey. We have to have the obedience of faith. And how do we obey it? Because in comes the word, says, no, Melissa, if you were really a true Christian, you'd be doing... And there comes the list, you know, and you've got to have the obedience of faith and say, no, I'm sticking with faith. I'm sticking with believing in what the Lord's doing because I know He can finish the job in me and I know I can't. So don't be trying to get me back to concentrating on my dead body and trying to make it good because it can't get good. So the obedience of faith, well then, if we're righteous by the obedience of faith, who is righteous by the obedience of works? There's one. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now that's pretty obvious. I mean, every time somebody comes into you and says, you have to obey. No, he obeyed. It was by his obedience that I was made righteous, not by my obedience. Isn't that great? But in Paul's time, the Galatians were already starting to mix law and grace. They had the legalists coming in and trying to convince them, no, you still have to circumcise people. No, you still have to obey the law. So Paul wrote them a letter. And that would be Galatians chapter 1, we'll start in, verses 3 to 5. And Paul says in his letter to them, he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace and peace from who? God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And it's a free gift for them, he says, from because of whose behavior?
Jesus Christ.
Right, who gave himself for our sins, right? That's what it says right there. And why did he do it? To deliver us from this present evil world. Whose behavior is not mentioned here? Mine, the Galatians, right? Our behavior is not mentioned here. Because our behavior is only a symptom of our condition. You know, it's kind of like if you had a terrible burp. And somebody said, well, you terrible person. But all you had was a sick stomach. And the burp was just a symptom of the sick stomach. But they want to talk to you. They want to give you a 1-hour lecture on burping. Don't you ever dare burp in public again. That's a sin. But the condition is inside. That's just a condition of it. And that's the same thing with our sinfulness. When we sin, it's because of what's inside. It's because we have a sinful nature. And that's why those things happen. So all the world wants to do is concentrate on those little outer things that don't matter, when the real thing is our character. And God's taking care of that if we believe. So, all right, let's go to verses 6 and 7. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, he says, which is not another, but there would be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So he's talking about a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And what would that be? Pardon? Right. It's not grace, right? If it's pure grace, that's the gospel of Christ. If you've had some works, that's not the gospel of Christ. It's a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And I like how he starts it like that, because basically starting out saying it's another gospel, because truly it is. But it's taking the gospel, the true gospel, and perverting it by sprinkling in works. And that changes the whole thing. It doesn't do a little change. It changes everything. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 21. We're going to be right back here, but Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Where Paul tells us, he says, I am crucified with Christ. And that's what has happened to us. From the moment we believed, we're crucified with him on the cross. He took the punishment for us, but we're there. We were crucified with him. Yet Paul says, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, to the extent that Christ lives in us is to the extent that we believe these things that God says, including this verse right here. To the extent that he doesn't, it's because we're over in the flesh and we're operating in our flesh. And he doesn't live in our flesh. He lives through his spirit in our spirit. That's where he lives. So, not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, how good was Paul at this? I think he got pretty good at it. But I'm not pretty good at it, but it's what I want. And that's why we have his word, is because we know that if we could live more and more by the faith of Christ, if we could more and more find a way to let him live through us, through his spirit, then we're more and more like him, you know. So we just want to lean on him. We can't do it, but we can yield to him and let him live through us, which is what we want out of this. All right, let's go back to Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Yes, I am. I was going to do it. I was just seeing if you were paying attention.
Gotcha.
21 says, very importantly, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I mean, that's strong. How could these churches be preaching what they're preaching just when they see this verse right here? You know, they're throwing Christ out, is what that means, the minute they start including law in their teaching. And that's why Paul says, thank you, Sharon, but though we, or an angel from heaven, verse 8, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. How many churches do you think are perverting the gospel of Christ by adding some law back in? It's a scary thought to think how many. So Paul wouldn't make many friends preaching that today, would he?
No.
You know, saying, you're accursed! You know, I could see him standing out in front of these churches. Go in front of, I better not mention names, but most of them. And say, you're accursed, you know. I don't think he'd make many friends. He wouldn't have a church full of thousands of people. Doesn't he know better? Why doesn't he soften his words? Well, verse 10 explains it. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ."
Okay.
Make up your mind. We might as well realize we're not going to please men if we're going to be the servant of Christ. That would be another perversion of the gospel. Is let me find a way to please you and yet say what God has to say. It's just not possible. So why is Paul so serious of this? Why can't he compromise a little? Why can't he make it more fun for people? Well, because of verses 11 and 12. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." I didn't get this from any men, he says. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." He's saying what Christ told him to say. How can he? Remember when Peter had to report back to the apostles and say that, wow, this guy Cornelius, he baptized him and he wasn't a Jew. And they said, "What were you doing?" And he says, "Who's I that I could withstand God? God told me to do it." He says, "I know it was wrong in our little law eyes, you know. But what can I do? God told me to do it." Well, that's what Paul's saying. He says, "God told me to do it." And then verses 13 to 16. "For ye have heard of my conversation," or lifestyle, "in time past in the Jews' religion." He was a high-ranking Jew. "How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." And we know that he persecuted the Jews that turned to believe in Christ. "And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." He was a religious guy to the hilt. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen," or among the Gentiles, among us, "immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." So he called him to preach to the Gentiles. We should be following Paul's preaching, like I said when we started. Why? Because Jesus Christ gave him the gospel for us to believe and to live by after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's what applies to us. So we should be following him. And so it's good for us to look at the two perversions that he dealt with way back then, right in the beginning, which we're dealing with today too. And the first one is salvation by works. Okay. There are some churches, there's some religious organizations that teach salvation by works. And they had that problem. So in Acts chapter 15, they kind of faced them, because what was going on is that Paul is out preaching salvation by grace, through faith. But the Jewish apostles, to the Jews, are preaching salvation by works. And so they have to have a conference to try and resolve this issue. And that would be Acts chapter 15. And if we read verse 1 first, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." So what do they say today? They say, except you be baptized in water, or except you attend church 3 times a day, or whatever it is, they put some rules on you. That's what they did on them. And then verse 5, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed," these are the high religious folks that believed, "saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." They believed in salvation by works. That's what they were believing in. But what does Paul say back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16? Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So, again, today the churches are trying to get you to get baptized. They want attendance. They want you to give money. What Paul says is none of those things can get you anywhere. You're not justified by those means. So that's that. Well, and one other verse. Let's go to Romans. We'll be back to Galatians if you want to hold your finger here. But Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. And I think I have a misprint on your Bible, I mean on your notes on this line. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. I put the righteousness of Christ and the faith of Christ. It's the righteousness of God and the faith of Christ. But Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." So, we believe in and are justified by the righteousness of God. We aren't righteous like God. We're stamped righteous like God. He sees us as righteous. But we believe in His righteousness and in the faith of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died on it for us, who took our place. So we cannot accept this gift of Him taking our place until we believe that He took our place, until we believe that that's what we deserve, and we believe that He stood up there for us. And when we believe that, we're saved. He made it, Louise, really easy for that first step. The lightest belief, as small as a mustard seed, right, is enough to save you, because He wants you saved. And then the amount and the rapidity with which you grow does have a lot to do with your lifestyle after that, and how much you really delve into His Word and so forth. You know, and I can testify to it, because I spent about 15 years doing it the hard way before I finally got really interested in doing it His way. I like that salvation, but I still wanted to try some things out, see if I could fine-tune myself, you know. So after some really hard knocks that I still feel, I decided to try it His way. And that's really made a difference. Testify to that. So, okay, these verses I read you are saying that we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. More people accept this today. More churches accept that we are saved by grace, that it's through Christ's righteousness and not our own that we're saved. But the second perversion has penetrated almost the entire Christian system, and that is that our sanctification, what people call our sanctification, and they really mean our spiritual growth, is we cause it by our own works and our own strength, that depends on us. And that's a perversion that is eating the churches alive today, because imagine that the only way you're going to grow as a Christian is if God grows you as a Christian. And imagine that all the religious world is telling you that the way you have to grow as a Christian is by your own strength and will. How are you going to grow that way? If the truth is that your only way you're going to grow is by yielding to God and letting Him work through you, but you're being told that you have to do it. If you go up to somebody, Melissa, and hug them because you're supposed to, or you go up and hug them because you want to and you love them, that's a huge difference, and people don't seem to understand that that's the difference between a requirement, a law, or grace and faith, is that it's a true thing when you do it. Better it be that you behave half as good as that atheist that's wanting to try to show you how perfect he is, but yours be all true, and how you really feel, and you pray unto God and asking Him to help you in those areas that you don't measure up in and you wish you were better. Better that and then see the real changes come little by little. Talk about faith growing, Luis. Faith would grow. And I mean, that's what's happened in me. I mean, I'm so far from perfect, and my wife knows that, she can testify to this. When I'm through, she can testify to, or my sister in Dallas, she keeps a list from the time I was 2 years old, you know, of all the things I did. So if you really want to know, give her a call, you know. But I like that list. I really wish she'd give it to me, because I could come in and show it to you and say, see, you might not think much of me, but compared to that list, man, God has done a lot of work, you know. So that builds your faith. See, it's when you see the changes happening to you, you're not forcing them, you're not making them change yourself. So that's why that's such a terrible perversion, is when they try and change you into being a hypocrite, which is basically what that is, when you're pretending to be better than you are. That's what religion tries to make you do. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, where Paul is talking to the Galatians, but he's talking to all the people today, you might say, that are trying to preach or mix works back into grace. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? I mean, that act, that cross, the reason that is so central is that's the whole thing. It's like, why don't you look at that and stop looking at yourself? He's the one, not you. But religion points you back to yourself. It says, forget about him. You got to fix yourself, which is the impossible dream. So, got off the track here a little bit. So, he's crucified among us. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, capitalized, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Were you saved? It goes back to the original, the first perversion. Were you saved by obeying the law? Is that what saved you? Or were you saved through the Spirit by your faith? And then you received the Spirit. Which one is it? And of course, the people that have been saved truly will say, well, of course, it was by the hearing of faith. It was we received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. So then he says, well, then, if you're saved because you believed enough to be saved, which wasn't much, but it was enough to be saved, then are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you now going right back into the squirrel cage to try and earn your way again to heaven when you've already got it? You're working for something you already have. So, are we made perfect by the flesh? No, not our flesh and not our willpower. Let's go on up to verses 10 to 12. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law, in other words, that think that they can earn their way, fix themselves, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So, stopping there for just a second, if people only realize that, because people that talk about how you should do works, they really work on a balance system. Really, in their mind, they would say, well, I do more good works than I do bad works, so that's all I need. But God is saying, no, that's not it at all. If you want to think that anything is giving you merit, anything you do is giving you merit before God, then you have to do them all. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So how can we, when it says no man is justified by the law, and in this case, it's clearly the law is being put forth as a works requirement, a performance system, that no man is justified by his own performance or his own system, is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So in other words, we're just because we believe, because we live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them, if you want to live by the law, then you're going to live in them, and you're going to die according and be judged according to that law. So, so how smart do we have to be to leave that behind? Like Richard Jordan says, what does he say? You don't have to be a brain surgeon to figure this out. You know, God made it easy. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that's us, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, through our belief, through faith, not through works. So then, we're going to come right back here, but let's jump over to Ephesians chapter 1. And this is, I like to come to this because it just describes the order in which we're saved when we believe, how it works. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, says Paul, in whom also you trusted, in whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth. So he's saying we trusted. So we're trusting in something. That means that we're putting our trust in Him. That's the faith that saves us. But that's only after we heard the word of truth. And the word of truth is the gospel of our salvation. And after we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what Paul is saying. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it through works or was it through faith? It's by believing, then we receive the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest or the assurance of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Well, when we believed, He bought us. He bought us away from Satan, you might say. We're His. But we get the Holy Spirit to give us that assurance who's working inside of us until He comes to get us. It's what it's saying. Until He comes to get us. So let's go back to Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 19. So what we're hearing over and over and over again, that the law is no good for us.
That's true.
Right? So then the natural question which Paul asks in verse 19 is, wherefore then serveth the law? Well, if the law can't help us, if we can't be saved by the law, if we can't be justified by the law, then why was it given? Why did God give it? He says, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Specifically, he's talking about the Jews when they came out of Egypt. And boy, they were just, they'd been raised in a pagan land for 400 years. So they didn't know what was right or wrong in many aspects. So he took them to Mount Sinai and he gave them the law. He says, this is how you're going to behave. But when you mess up, here's what you have to do as an atonement. So he gave them all the rules because they needed rules to live with. So do we before we trust in Jesus Christ. So it's the same exact thing. We need some laws to live by until we trust in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. So for them, it was a matter of time. For the Jews, it was a law to go by until Jesus Christ came to the earth. Theirs is all an earthly thing. For ours, those laws are there for us to be under and be afraid of because we're learning that we can't meet them. Until we trust in Jesus Christ, and then we're no longer under the law. And he goes on to explain it better, let's go verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? He says, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have come by the law. So see, it's not the law is the way we should have behaved. I mean, it's the proper way to behave. It's just that we can't. So he's saying the law is not against God and His way. The law is showing us God and His ways. But the law couldn't give us life. In other words, because of our weakness, because we can't obey it, that's where the law fails. It's not that the law is imperfect. It's that we're imperfect and we can't obey it. Okay, so he says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ may be given to them that believe. So we're under the law, which means we're condemned, which means we're going to hell until we trust in Jesus Christ. And then the law is removed, and faith and grace take its place. But he says, but before that faith came, in verse 23, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So we do raise our children under the law, because they don't know the Lord yet. You know, once they know the Lord, they're not under the law. And why don't we have to be under the law? It's because eventually, Louise, that Holy Spirit does enough work in us that we start actually showing the Lord that is inside of us. He actually starts shining through us. But it's a slow process. So when the works people come along, they put pressure on you because, oh gosh, I'm not behaving well enough yet. Like, I'd like to think of that time that Annette and I lived in Mexico, and we were giving a van to the Church of Christ down there in Mexico, which did some really good works and stuff, and we were giving them a van, and those boys were coming over to pick it up. And then I just happened to notice there was a little old section there where we kept wine bottles. They'd been there for so long, there was dust on them and everything, but I was under grace and not under law. But the law people were coming. And I looked over there and I thought, uh-oh. But I guess I decided they were going to take the van anyway. So it wasn't too bad. So anyway, we're shut up until the law, until faith is revealed. He says in verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we may be justified by faith. So the law is the thing that keeps saying, you're not good enough, you're not good enough, you're not good enough. And that's what it's supposed to do. So that we'll say, oh no, oh no, oh no, Lord, please save me from this. I'm not good enough. And then we're justified by faith and not by our behavior. He says there's another way. All you have to do is believe in what my Son did for you. But after faith is come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. He's brought us to Christ. So, get what that says. Because then they come along and say, are you telling me, Melissa, that you can do anything you want?
Faith liberates you from the law.
And so you say, well, no, I have to behave fairly well. No, I'm telling you that I am a grown-up in Christ and I can do anything I want. I don't want to, but I can. He gives me that. I'm not under the law. There is no law that binds me. What binds me is the love of Christ.
Amen.
You know, and so that makes the difference right there. So let's see. So then why do we get enslaved again? Well, it's because the whole world is on an earned system, a merit system. So they want to know what you done lately to be worthwhile. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. See, where is that? Let me make sure I got this right. It's the weak and beggarly elements. Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 4. Verses 9 and 10. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be under bondage? And that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to get you back into some little performance system that's supposed to make you feel all right. You observe days and months and times and years, and you might just go on to say all kinds of actions, you know, all kinds of works is what he's saying. So that's what churches, many churches, are doing today. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5, where we're told, stand fast. You know, Ephesians tells us to stand against the enemy. Well, this is the enemy right here in our own churches and righteous people that are all around us, you know. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. How hard were they trying, Melissa, to wrap you back up when you were starting to step out? They wanted you in bondage. I mean, all of us. They wanted all of us in bondage, you know, and they gave us trouble on the way out. So it's tough because the whole life pulls us back that way. But Paul says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And you might as well say, or baptized, or speak in tongues, or attend a church, or whatever it is you think you got to do to be acceptable to God by your actions, you've just thrown Christ out the door. Because you're saying, I'm worthy. You're not depending on His worthiness anymore. Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, I'm circumcised. And I didn't have anything to do with it. That's the one thing I'm innocent of. He doesn't mean me. He means if you have done anything to make yourself acceptable to the Lord, then you've got to do it all. You've got to match all the law. Because Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law or by your own works or worthiness, ye are fallen from grace. It's pretty tough, isn't it? So he says, but we, that's us, through the Spirit, we have the Spirit in us. He's working in us. Wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So there that comes up somebody up to you, Louise. They've known you for a long time. They say, I don't see you righteous enough yet. What's going on here? Better get with it. And you say, well, I'm waiting. I'm waiting for the hope of righteousness, not by my actions. I believe what the Bible says. It says, because of my belief, I'm going to become righteous. So I'm counting on that. I'm waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. Is that a hand up for a comment or a question?
Or just, would you elaborate when Paul speaks of falling from grace, what he's referring to? Because a lot of people, I think, interpret that to say that you could lose your salvation and...
Well, no, a believer can't lose his salvation. So really, it has two applications, right? If it's a non-believer that is thinking he's a Christian by his actions, he's definitely fallen from grace all the way to he's not saved. But if it's a believer that's doing that, everything he's doing is useless. It's worthless. You know, we have some scriptures in Corinthians where it talks about how we go through the Bema seat, or it's called the judgment seat of Christ, and how some of what we've done in life, it will be considered as gold and silver and precious jewels and other things. It's wood, hay, and stubble. And we have to go through a fire. And the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. Everything you do as a Christian that you're doing, trying to prove how good you are, how worthy you are, how well you know the Bible, whatever. Anything done in that, in the flesh, is really what it amounts to. Anything you do in the flesh, even displaying your great Christianity, is worth nothing. Okay, so again, remember, this is the strangest thing. I have to wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's when you've been told to work all the time, and this is telling you to wait. Now, we read, we pray, we have fellowship, with things we're doing, but we're not doing anything to make us more righteous. God does that part. We wait on Him to do that part right there. So, what do we do? Well, again, we study His words, we pray, we share with the body, we yield to the Spirit, and we wait for Him to do the work. We know that the work is coming from Him. As long as we have that kind of confidence, that faith, then the work does come from Him. And that's why we wind up with Philippians chapter 1. And I used to, before I really understood this deeply, I would just have these times due to my own behavior where I would just feel like, well, what is going on? I mean, why do I even call myself a Christian if on any given week I can just get so off in my thoughts and in my behavior and in every way that I just want to crawl in a hole? You know, I say, I don't want anybody to call me I don't want to mess the name of Christ up. You know, and I think, boy, how could I be so bad? But that's, what am I doing? I'm putting it back on me. I'm saying, I was saying I was responsible for making myself righteous that week. All that happened that week is my unrighteousness showed. But I am unrighteous. Christ is righteous. And that's why Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, we can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. And who has begun a good work in you?
Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until he comes for us. So he's not going to stop somewhere and we got to pick up the ball. You know, this is he does it all the way. And isn't that a great excitement for us?
That's because we cannot do it.
Sorry?
That's because we cannot do it.
We cannot do it, yeah. So we can trust him to do it, right? But do we think he needs a little bit of help?
Okay.
Let's pray.
All during this Bible study today, I've been thinking about a song that we all learned in church: trust and obey. There's no other way.
Yeah.
That's sort of trying to tell us that we're not under grace.
That